Scripture reading today, sermon text is from the book of Luke, chapter 12. Luke, chapter 12. The topic of the book we're going through this week, the topic that we'll be focused on this week is being Christ's servants in a selfish world. There's not a lot in our culture that calls us to think of ourselves as servants, but rather encourages us to indulge our own selfish needs. The kingdom of God is much different than that, and it's important for us to grasp the significance of that. So Luke chapter 12, and begin at verse 13. So let's hear God's words. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbitrator between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store up my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?' This is how it will be with everyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich toward God." Would you pray with me one more time? Lord, we pray now that you would bless the preaching and the listening of your word. Lord, we pray that you would overcome obstacles that would keep us from hearing what you would say to us today. And so, Lord, we just present our ears and our minds and our time to you. Pray that you would feed us. Pray that you would build us up in grace and strength. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So there was an episode in the TV series The Twilight Zone about a fellow named Rocky Valentine. Rocky Valentine was something of a two-bit hood, went around robbing stores and holding up pedestrians. And one day, Rocky has a shootout with police and is shot and killed. And the next thing that he realizes is that he's looking straight up at a man dressed in white. And the man identifies himself as Pip and says, "I'm a guide. I'm here to see that you get everything you want." And as he becomes more conscious, he realizes that he's now in this plush, beautiful penthouse in a big city high-rise, and this house is furnished with the best of things, beautiful art and furniture, and it's this amazingly beautiful place. And then he goes to looks in the closet, and he sees that there's these clothes, just like the top notch. Keep in mind, Rocky was fairly poor as a robber. Wasn't particularly good living for him. But this is like, this is like what I've ever dreamed of. And then he realizes that there's catered in gourmet food, and it's the best he's ever had. So at one point, he's just sort of overwhelmed at his fortune, and he says to his guide, "I must be in heaven." And then he realizes that he can ask for anything. So he says, "I want $1 million. And sure enough, there's $1 million in the drawer that he opens. Or he goes to the casino. popular place for him in his earthly days. And I mean, every roll of the dice is a win. Every pull on the slot machine is a payoff. And he just rakes in this money. He asks for a doll. That was old, you know, 50s language for a woman. And he finds himself with several beautiful women hanging on his arm who are very willing. And one scene is that he goes and plays pool. And in one shot with the pool cue, he makes all the balls go in the holes in one shot. So, you know, he is just in euphoria. He is just ecstatic at how amazing this place is. And then time passes, and I think a month goes by, and we start to find Rocky now not so happy. He's agitated. He's depressed. It's gotten boring to every time you do the slot machine get a payoff. It's become boring to have all this money anytime he wants. And it starts to, instead of making him happy, he starts to feel trapped. He starts to feel trapped in this world that he's in. And so he says to his guide, you know, maybe I wasn't meant for heaven. Maybe I should go to the other place. And the angel guide says, Mr. Valentine, what made you think that you're in heaven? This is the other place. And if you can picture or hear Rod Taylor's voice at this point, Rocky Valentine. Now he has everything he ever wanted, and now he'll have to live with it in the Twilight Zone. How deep it runs in us for us to say in our heart of hearts, if I just had A, B, or C, you fill in the blanks of what A, B, or C is, then I would feel complete, I would feel whole, and I would feel satisfied with my life. And then you're stuck with Rocky's problem, right? That if you actually get those things, you know what's going to happen. In time, you'll get tired and bored, and then it becomes something else. I gotta have X, Y, and Z, or D, E, and F. And if I have that, then I would feel complete and whole and satisfied and feel like my life is worth living. So if you get what you really want, it ends up with dissatisfaction. And if you don't get what you want, if you don't get A, B, and C, you also end up with dissatisfaction, right? Because then you become bitter and angry that you're not getting the world that you want. And so, I mean, what's the phrase? Damned if you do, damned if you don't. Either way, you lose. This tendency also drives us to this kind of narcissism and selfishness. We're constantly preoccupied with us, satisfying us, feeling ourselves as defined as I lack something and I need this thing that I lack in order to find that my life in this world is meaningful and satisfying. The story that we're going to look at today, I think, is going to give us some insights into this issue and into this problem. And so I want you to think about this with me, Jesus' encounter with these two brothers. So we have a surface, a problem at the surface, a deeper problem, a current problem, and then a real solution. So let's take a few moments and think about this passage. So we got two brothers, and the two brothers are in a conflict. The conflict is that the one brother is telling the other brother, give me my inheritance. Now, it's probably the younger brother that is wanting the older brother to give the inheritance. The way this worked back then is that the older brother was the one that he was the one that divvied up the inheritance after the father died. The older brother typically got a double portion, so that means that, you know, if you divided up the father's inheritance by three, The older brother would get 2/3 and the younger brother would be entitled to 1/3. So this is what this argument's about. Where's my 1/3? For some reason, the older brother is not giving the younger brother his inheritance. We don't know what the underlying reason is. I mean, is the older brother being selfish, perhaps? Is the younger brother, maybe the older brother thinks the younger brother is irresponsible and not ready to handle that amount of money? We don't know. But what I want you to note here initially is that they call Jesus and they say, they basically want Jesus to be their judge. Would you arbitrate this case for us? And, of course, the younger brother said, so that in my favor, so that the brother will give me what's my due. Notice how Jesus sort of doesn't take the bait here. I mean, who of anyone could give justice to this situation but Jesus, the Messiah, the man of God, the holy man, the prophet? But Jesus sort of ignores the problem altogether, bypasses the problem, because the inheritance issue is actually not the problem. There's deeper stuff going on below the surface. It's like if you have a kid in the store and you see them flipping out over their parent not giving them, buying them a candy bar or something. Pretty unpleasant sight, you know, temper tantrum. And if you look at that, you say, well, what is the problem between, let's say, this mother and this child? Well, the problem is this candy bar. But that's a very superficial, shallow way of looking at it, isn't it? The deeper problem is, you know, selfishness, lack of self-control, lack of honoring mother, but there's other deeper spiritual kinds of issues going on. And that's what Jesus is noting here. The real problem, he says, watch out and be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Okay, now he's going down to this under the surface problem of your real issue is that both of you are greedy. Both of you are thinking about your lives in terms of, if only I have this, then I will feel fulfilled and satisfied. And this is where Jesus is calling them. This is where he takes them. In James chapter 4, he says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Now, we can give all kinds of reasons of what causes fights and quarrels, you know, fights over whatever, money or whatever. But James says, don't they come from your desires that battle within you? See how James takes it to this deeper level of desires. And that's where the real problem is. Jesus says, watch out. Watch out for greed, because your lives are not made of the sum total of your inheritance. That's not where the satisfaction and the meaning comes from. So let's think about this. Let's say that Jesus decides to try the case instead. And he rules in favor of the younger brother. So the younger brother now has to be given his 1/3. That's the verdict. Now, is the younger brother going to go away and find now that his life has become whole and he's now satisfied and complete? Maybe for a little bit. But you know what's going to happen, don't you? You know that over time, that inheritance is either going to go away or it's going to cease to give him the kind of satisfaction that his heart is crying for. And so he's going to find something else that he needs to satisfy him. You see, when we think of ourselves as I lack and I need this thing to complete me, then we tend to really obsess about it. Like, think of your child at Christmas and they've been wanting this certain toy, all right, that they've been dropping not so subtle hints for months that this is what they want for Christmas. You know, I want the Red Ryder carbine action 200 shot range model air rifle with a compass on the stock And the thing that tells time. Gotta have it. Gotta have it. The thing that will make my Christmas happy is when I look and see a box that looks like the Red Ryder carbine action, and so forth and so forth. But then you know what happens to that BB gun. Let's say he gets it. I actually got a BB gun for my birthday once. You're infatuated with it. You're shooting all kinds of stuff. You're causing trouble. You're having all this fun. You're trying not to shoot anyone's eye out, and you're shooting. But eventually you do it less and less, and then hardly. Well, then occasionally, and then hardly at all. And my Red Ryder BB gun, it's in my closet, and I have not touched it in years. Such is the human predicament. Such is the human predicament. This endless quest for, I've got to have X, Y, and Z. And if I get X, Y, and Z, I'll be happy, but you're not in the end. And if I don't get X, Y, and Z, then I'm miserable. There's no way to win on that one, if those are your options, are they? Let's look at another aspect of this. And now this is the parable that he tells. And you want to note that the man in the parable is the brothers. Okay? So here's a man, a farmer, that gets everything that he wanted. He got the life of his dreams. He's got more grain than he knows what to do with, to the point where he is able to say, I can kick back, enjoy the fine things of life. I never need to lift a finger again. I am set for life, man. Early retirement. Beautiful. I have arrived. The epitome of a successful man. Notice how I counted 15 times in four verses where this man refers to himself. He doesn't refer to anybody else. But himself. Myself. Think of how isolated this man is in this story. Where are the workers? I mean, surely the workers had a lot to contribute to the success. Nothing about the workers. Nothing about family or friends. Nothing about giving thanks to God. No acknowledgement of God for his success. And think about how the way, and this really gets to the heart of the topic of our week, ways he could have, instead of being so self-absorbed, used that money and his energy and his time for deeds and works of compassion. Think of all the poor people he could have helped with that money. Think of the workers. I mean, great, you know, Christmas bonuses for everybody. I want this blessing to overflow. Hanukkah bonuses for everybody. I want all my workers to be blessed by the profit that we have all worked so hard to. Nothing about the workers. They're probably still being paid lowest possible wage. There were ways that he could have used that money to fund the temple, so that the temple would continue to be an operating place where people are finding grace and mercy and coming into the presence of God. He could have been engaged with the community and known as a great man, not because of his wealth, but rather here's a man that cares about the community, cares about other people. But instead, he's inward and he's selfish. And all of his energy goes inside himself. He becomes narcissistic. And I want you to think about this dynamic, friends. When we go into this mindset of I've got to have A, B, and C, and we obsess about that, that takes us into ourselves. And we become preoccupied with ourselves. And we become distorted in our humanity. And it starts to eat out our hearts and tear us down. So, what do you lack in this world? Now, some of you would completely concur, I lack money. I mean, how many of us would not like more money? I lack enough money. I lack enough money to retire. I lack what the Joneses have. I lack a better marriage. I lack being married. I lack a better job. I lack youth, my youth. Or I lack that I'm not old enough. I lack being loved and feeling loved. I lack self-confidence. I lack talent. I lack abilities. I lack smarts. I'm not smart as other people. I'm not adequate. I'm a failure. I lack other people's metabolism that can eat whatever they want and never gain a pound. I lack her beauty, or I lack his strength. I lack good health. I lack sexual fulfillment. I lack certainty. I lack clarity. I'm confused. I doubt. I lack wisdom. I lack respect. On and on. And you realize how gripping some of these things get to us. If only I had this, then I would feel whole and complete and satisfied. I remember a horror movie that came out back in the, I think it was in the early 70s. It's a really terrifying movie. I forget the name, but it was about this demonic being that that was controlling these little children, and then they started dropping away one by one until only one was left. And what was the name of that? Oh yeah, I remember. The name of the movie, maybe some of you saw it, was Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory. Have you seen this one? Okay, good. So you know what I'm talking about. So at the very last scene, only Charlie is alive. Is around, is there at least. We really don't know what happened to the other kids. But only Charlie is left. And in the course of things, Charlie comes to find out that he has won a lifetime supply of chocolate. What more could a kid dream of? But on top of that, he has earned the privilege of being the inheritor of the chocolate factory. I mean, everything a kid could dream of. And then, at the very end, the demonic being is talking to Charlie. And the demonic being says to him, "Charlie, don't forget about the man who suddenly got everything he ever wanted." And Charlie said, "What?" And he said, "They lived happily ever after." Last word of the thing, on come the credits. Diabolically deceitful. If I get everything I ever wanted in this life, then I could live happily ever after. "Fool," says God to this man when he dies. "Fool for thinking that. Fool for making your treasures the things of this world." And look at verse 21, because 21 really gives now an interesting contrast. He says, Jesus now talking, "This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich towards God." So we got two options here. We got store up things for yourself. That's that selfish, "I need more, I need to be satisfied." So storing up things for myself so I can find satisfaction, wholeness, completeness. Or a life that is rich toward God. What's a life rich toward God mean? In Eugene Peterson's paraphrased version of the Bible, The Message, he translates this verse this way, verse 21. He says, "This is what happens when you fill your barn with self and not with God." This is what happens. I like that. This is what happens when you fill your barn with self and not with God. The true riches are the riches of the grace of God expressed to us through Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. Those are the true riches. And here's what, think about what grace actually does for us. Because grace gives us a third option. Remember when Paul had this thorn in the flesh and he prays intensely three times, Lord, deliver me from this thorn. In other words, Paul's saying something like, if only I could be rid of this thorn, then I would feel like my life was more full and I could, you know, be more free and I could be happier with my life. But God doesn't take away the thorn. Instead, what he tells Paul is, my grace, riches, grace, my grace is sufficient for you, and my power is made perfect in your weakness. The thorn stays, the grace is sufficient. You see what grace does? So if I say, I lack money, grace says, you know what, that may be true, but my grace is sufficient for you. And my power is made perfect in your weakness. Or you lack talent that other people have. Yeah, maybe you do. Maybe that's true. But grace says, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Or you lack a better job or a job at all. And Jesus says, yeah, that may be. But it's okay because my grace is sufficient for you. I lack power over my circumstances. Yes, you do. But my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. In other words, in all of these scenarios, we're hearing something like, yes, you lack. Yes, you're needy. But it's okay. Because my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. See, that's something different now from I need this thing to fulfill me and give me satisfaction so my life has meaning. It's not that. It's even if you don't have these things, the grace is sufficient for you. Or if it's you attain these things that you think you need, it checks you on that side as well because you're already saying my life does not consist of the abundance of things that I possess, but rather I'm rich toward God and His grace. Either way, instead of losing, there's a win. Instead of damned if you do, damned if you don't, it's blessed if you do, blessed if you don't. You follow that? And so, dear friends, our challenge is to be a people rich toward God. Because what grace does, when we really understand the grace of God and are living in that grace, we find that grace gives us a foundation to actually lack the lack, if you know what I mean. That issue of I lack and I need, that the Wonka demon of that voice is exorcised from us by grace. And we find our sufficiency in being rich toward God, which of course you are by grace. It's a gift. It's the riches of God. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like someone who finds the pearl, a pearl of great price, and sells everything he has to possess it. And in light of that beautiful pearl, the things of the world sort of lose their death grip on us. They lose their ability to strangle the life out of us. And to possess that pearl is to be rich beyond measure. Jesus calls us from the worship of the vain world's golden store, from each idol that would keep us, saying, Christian, love me more. Let's pray. Lord, we all confessed earlier today, earlier in the service, that our hearts are idol factories. We know that full well. We are a clingy people, clinging to the things of this world to find meaning and wholeness. Lord, teach us more and more and in deeper ways what it means to be rich toward you. May we desire to be rich in you and receive that gift of your riches given to us so graciously through Jesus, that gift of grace that reconciles us to our God and that justifies us and makes us your children whom you delight. Oh Lord, help us more and more to be a people rich toward heaven, that you might free us from the addiction of the things of this world, that we might then be able to serve others more freely, more willingly, more sacrificially. Lord, these things we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, why don't we sing in closing the hymn Jesus Calls Us, which is 591. 591. Jesus Calls Us.